Lizzie's going to come and bring our Bible readings to us.
The first reading is from Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. The future king. Rejoice, rejoice, people of Zion. Shout for joy, you people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He comes triumphant and victorious, but humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The Lord says, I will remove the war chariots from Israel and take the horses from Jerusalem. The bows used in battle will be destroyed. Your king will make peace among the nations. He will rule from sea to sea, from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. The second reading is from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. Peter's declaration about Jesus. Then Jesus and the disciples went away to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, Tell me, who do people say I am? Some say that you are John the Baptist, they answered. Others say that you are Elijah, while others say that you are one of the prophets. What about you? He asked them. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, You are the Messiah. Then Jesus ordered them, Do not tell anyone about me. Then Jesus began to teach his disciples, The Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He will be put to death, but 3 days later he will rise to life. He made this very clear to them. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus turned round, looked at his disciples, and rebuked Peter. Get away from me, Satan, he said. Your thoughts don't come from God, but from human nature. Then Jesus called the crowd and his disciples to him. If anyone wants to come with me, he told them, he must forget self, carry his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Do people gain anything if they win the whole world but lose their life? Of course not. There is nothing they can give to regain their life. If a person is ashamed of me and of my teaching in this godless and wicked day, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Lizzie. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the life that it brings to us. We thank you for the truth contained in it. And Lord, we pray by your Spirit you would speak to us, each one of us, afresh from your word today. Help us to hear your truths. Help us to know you more. And soften our hearts so that we might be able to respond in the way that you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you were to ask someone to write a reference for you, what sort of things do you think they would say to describe you? Perhaps more importantly, who would you choose to present an accurate picture of you? I remember once reading a reference that someone had written about me. It was when I was applying to join Youth for Christ, and I was moving from a career in an insurance broker's into a new vocation. It's probably around 26, 27. And although I worked for the insurance brokers full-time, I was very involved in the life of my local church. And the lady I asked to write a reference had known me since I was very little. In fact, she'd taught me at Sunday school from around the age of 5 or 6. And having grown up, we'd become good friends. Now, when I read the reference, I was a bit shocked by what she wrote. In a good way, because she scored me highly in leadership. And at that time, I would never have described myself as having any leadership skills at all. In fact, if you'd have tried to tell me that, I would have argued very strongly. I'm sure you can't believe that about me, but I would have done. Now, Maddie qualified her answer in a little bit beyond the tick box by saying that she felt I was a reluctant leader. Understatement at the time. But she said she saw I was gifted in leadership and just needed some encouragement and, above all, some confidence. Now, looking back, I have to say Maddie probably knew me better than I knew myself. And I'm glad that she could see potential in me that I would never have recognised at the time. As we look at these events from Mark's Gospel today, Jesus asks his disciples a question while they're travelling. He says, "Who do people say I am?" Now, he doesn't want a reference. He's not looking for a bit of encouragement. What he wants to know is whether or not people have begun to grasp his true identity. And so the disciples begin to answer. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say one of the prophets. Their answers show that people were beginning to see Jesus was more than just a teacher. They viewed him as an important messenger from God. But then Jesus pushed his disciples further. And he says to them, "Who do you say I am?" We heard from the reading, Peter jumped straight in with a reply, "You are the Messiah." The word Messiah literally meant anointed one. And it was a term often used when God had chosen someone for a particular task. In the Old Testament, you'll see the word used to describe kings. It implied that God had not only chosen a person, but also empowered them to complete that task. But in latter days, the term had been used more specifically to refer to the one that God had chosen to set the Jews free from their oppressors. And so for Peter to call Jesus the Messiah was a huge step to take. And I think if we're familiar with the reading, we perhaps don't realise just how shocking that statement may have been. If you read what happened from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew actually says that Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." The implications of that statement are enormous, as we'll go on to see in a few moments. But before that, I want us to pause and reflect on that question ourselves today. A lot of people in the world today would describe Jesus as a wise teacher. Many would say he was an ethical and moral leader. Perhaps some would say he's an inspiration. And they would all be right. But the implications to us, if that is all that Jesus is, are not nearly as significant as the implications if Peter is right. It's a question that we all have to face. So let me ask you, how would you answer if Jesus asked you, "Who do you say I am?" And if, like Peter, your answer is the Messiah, the Son of God, what difference does that make to your life today? The answer that Peter gave to Jesus' question was a profound moment. If you read the conversation in Matthew's Gospel, it is immediately followed by Jesus declaring that Simon Peter is now Peter, the rock on which he will build his church. And perhaps that might be what you'd hope for, a great encouragement for Peter after the acknowledgement that he's just made that Jesus really is the Messiah. Interestingly, Mark ignores this part of the conversation. Instead, he moves straight on to Jesus telling his disciples about the suffering that he'd have to endure, which would ultimately lead to his death and his resurrection. Now, you can tell by what happened next that the thought of Jesus suffering was one which Peter really struggled with. He couldn't possibly understand what Jesus meant about how he would rise to life 3 days later. In fact, he may not have even heard that bit of Jesus' sentence at all. Clearly, he was so horrified by Jesus' talk of suffering, maybe he missed that bit altogether. Either way, he didn't like what Jesus was saying. So Mark tells us in verse 32 that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Now, Jesus' response to that was certainly not what Peter would have expected. And in fact, I think today, to us, it sounds pretty harsh. Mark says, Jesus rebuked Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "Your thoughts don't come from God, but from human nature." So what was going on here? Well, first of all, I want us to understand what Jesus meant when he rebuked Peter. You see, rebuking seems like a really strong thing to us today. Most of us, I think if we're honest, would probably say we don't like to receive criticism. And we especially don't like criticism if it's done in front of others. Criticism can leave us feeling hurt, feeling rejected, feeling devalued. But what's important for us to realise here is that when Jesus rebuked Peter, he wasn't rejecting him. These words were not a personal attack on Peter. In fact, they're quite the opposite. In Jesus' day, a rebuke was an important tool for instructing someone. It was seen as a way in which people would grow. At the time, people's understanding was that to be rebuked by God was not only to be expected, but actually to be welcomed. Because it was only through such a method that a person would be challenged to change their way of thinking or to begin to understand something in a new light. And then that would lead them to a place of repentance and further to spiritual growth. In other words, this interaction would have been a positive moment for Peter, not a negative one, as we might perhaps perceive. What's actually more important to understand is why Jesus felt it necessary to rebuke Peter in this way. You see, Peter's conversation with Jesus showed a complete lack of understanding of all that Jesus had come to this world to accomplish. Yes, he had just acknowledged Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who'd been promised for years who would rescue his people. It looked like he got it so right. And yet at the same time, he'd also got it so wrong, because he'd failed to grasp exactly what was necessary for that rescue to take place. Like most other Jewish people at the time, Peter fully expected that the Messiah would arrive in power. He'd release people from their oppression by force, and he'd establish God's rule with authority. And so it wasn't just the thought of Jesus, his friend, suffering that really got to Peter. What Jesus had said went against everything he had imagined and everything he hoped for. And so Jesus' rebuke was part of a challenge to Peter and to the other disciples to begin to unlearn what they had perceived the coming Messiah to be like. Because what Jesus was about to do in bringing the rescue and hope that they so longed for was about to take place in ways that were against all of their expectations. Now, I believe Peter highlights for us a really important lesson today. His perception of the Messiah wasn't unusual. In fact, we saw it mirrored by the crowds who welcomed Jesus on that first Palm Sunday, hailing him to be their king, and yet turning against him just a few days later when he hung on the cross. Jesus had failed to meet their expectations. He hadn't appeared to do what they wanted him to do, and he certainly hadn't done it the way they wanted him to do it. And so they failed to see him as the Messiah that they'd once thought he was. And that leads me to a question, a challenging question for every one of us today. How often do we project our aspirations onto Jesus? How often is our acknowledgement of who Jesus is based upon Jesus doing things our way? Like Peter, we look at things from a human perspective, because that's what human beings do. And our expectations and our hopes of Jesus can shape our understanding of who he is. We know that Jesus loves us. We know he wants the best for us. We know he has a plan for our lives. But sometimes the way that plan is worked out is far from how we imagined it to be. If we're not careful, at best, we can end up like Peter, taking Jesus to one side, trying to tell him the way it's going to be, the way we think he should do things. More worryingly, we could end up with a completely wrong understanding of who Jesus truly is. Jesus' interaction with Peter suggests there is another way to see things. It suggests that God wants us to have a spiritual perspective on things, which will not only help us to know him more, but will also shape the way that we live our lives every day. And so Jesus goes on to give to his disciples, and also to the crowd that were gathered there, a picture of what it means to be a true disciple, and let him shape our lives. In verse 34, we read, Jesus says, if anyone wants to come with me, he must forget self, carry his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Strong words. I don't believe they're the kind of public words that you would expect would end up in people wanting to follow Jesus. Certainly not these days, when I think most people in the world would be pretty happy if they could have an easy, stress-free life. That doesn't sound the description that Jesus is giving. But these words are crucial to our understanding of what it means to enter the kingdom of God and to allow Jesus to reign in our lives. To acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, means to trust him in absolutely everything. Jesus' identity and vocation are so intertwined that if you want anything to do with him, then you have to accept the whole package. There can be no half measures. It's all or nothing. And that's why Jesus declares that to follow him, we need to forget self. Now, I want to be clear here, because I think it's easy for us to misunderstand what this phrase means. Forgetting self, or denying self, as some translations would say, is not about denying ourselves all the good things in life. Nor is it about self-discipline. To deny yourself is to choose not to put yourself first. It's to choose not to put first what you want or what you deserve. It's choosing to submit your life daily to do God's will. You see, following Jesus is not a one-off event. We've heard from Tim already today of his journey of faith, of the journey he's been on which led to him being baptized today, of how he's choosing to follow Jesus. This is a significant moment in Tim's life. But in many ways, it's just the start. Because Tim will still continue to choose to follow Jesus and to trust him and to do God's will every day. And every day we each need to choose to open ourselves up to God's initiatives. Every day we should welcome Jesus to reign in what we do, what we say, how we live. That impacts the big decisions in life. It also impacts the decisions that perhaps we feel are much more insignificant. And what those decisions look like for each one of us will be very different because our individual calling is different. What is the same for each one of us is our decision to follow God in every aspect of our life, no matter what that looks like. And Jesus makes it clear that choosing to follow him will not lead to an automatically easy way of life. In fact, it's often quite the opposite. Having announced we need to forget self, he goes on to say, we also need to carry our cross. Now again, I think it would be easy to misunderstand what this phrase means. I've heard it said before that to follow Jesus and carry your cross means choosing the hardest path all of the time, having no fun in life, and making sure you sacrifice everything you want and love, because that is what God requires. Now that sounds like a bit of a miserable way to live to me. And I don't think that's the way that Jesus has called us to live at all. Remember, Jesus also said he came so that we can have life in abundance. We could live life to our potential. I believe God wants us to enjoy life. He wants to bless us and give us good things. But ultimately, there is a cost when we choose to go God's way. For the first readers of Mark's Gospel, they would be facing the prospect of death because they chose to follow Jesus. We know that that is still true for some Christians around the world today. Now, for most of us, the consequences may not be so extreme. We still have to face questions, maybe ridicule, maybe criticism. We still have to choose to live differently and not by the world's values. And those things are tough. And they can be a reason why we perhaps try to hide our faith or live a double life. But God calls us to carry our cross, to face up to the difficulties, and to still choose to live for him. And as we learn to follow him daily, so we also discover our security, our identity, our hope, our fulfillment, our strength, and so much more are all to be found truly in Jesus. So this morning, having heard Tim's story, and having listened to the challenge that Jesus presented to his disciples, let me invite you to consider one more time. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a teacher? A wise man? A reformer? Is he a revolutionary? A companion? A friend? Is he the Messiah? The Son of God, the Lord of Lords. And if he is, are you truly accepting all that means? Or have you perhaps done what Peter has done and allowed your expectations to shape how you think the Son of God should be and what he should do? Following Jesus means accepting him just as he is. And entrusting the whole of your life to him, putting him first in everything, making him your priority. As we approach Easter, perhaps now would be a good time to make that decision to go Christ's way and to surrender your life afresh to him. Let's take a moment of silence as God continues to speak to us, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we want to thank you that you love each one of us that much, that you allowed Jesus, your Son, to come to earth and suffer in our place that we might live. We thank you that you want to welcome us into your kingdom and into your family. Thank you that you want us to have good things. Thank you that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. Lord, I pray for us this morning, for those of us here who've always admired you, but never quite acknowledged you as the Son of God, the Messiah. Help us to see who you truly are and give us the courage to accept you and to welcome you into our lives. Help us to know the joy of what it means to follow you. And Lord, I pray for those of us here who have been struggling to see you in all your ways, because perhaps you haven't done things the way we'd expected. Lord, forgive us for trying to make you in our image. Give us the courage and the strength to trust in you, even though things perhaps may not look the way we had wanted or hoped them to. Help us to acknowledge you again as the Son of God and to allow you to reign. And Lord, for each of us, I pray that you will help us to put you first in everything, to make you our priority, to welcome you each day, to share your will with us, and to faithfully respond and obey that, whatever it may look like. Lord, we give you our lives afresh, and we welcome you in. In Jesus' name, amen.